The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and the topic for today's program is the Christian work ethic, sometimes called the Protestant work ethic. The term Protestant work ethic was coined by Max Weber in his book, The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. Weber was an early 20th century German economist. While other economists were looking at the material things that influence economic prosperity, Weber examined the religious and the cultural aspects, and he found that wherever the Reformation spread to in Europe, the economy boomed. Now, I could have saved him hours of research. Jesus already told us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." The lesson here is that one's theology, one's belief about God, man, and the purpose of life affects one's work ethic in a number of different ways. First, a truly Christian people are honest, and business cannot happen unless people can trust one another. And this is a problem in many third world nations. Business can't happen because nobody keeps his word. All the lawyers and the contracts in the world are useless unless people are inwardly motivated to be honest and fair. Second, a truly Christian people have certain core beliefs about using the material world. God told us to subdue and have dominion over the earth, to tend the garden. The material resources of this world are to be used to create stuff for a better life. The Lord told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that the promised land was a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. However, in Native American pantheism, we're not supposed to disturb nature, for nature is either over man or man is to be one with nature. Earth is our mother, as in environmentalism. In Christianity, man is over nature and nature is our tool. In Hinduism and Buddhism, man is to be detached from the physical world. And that does not make for a very productive, science-oriented economy. Furthermore, Christianity is productive because there are direct commands in Scripture to work. Take, for example, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. The old story was of a man who was asked what he thought of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do we really need to keep the Sabbath today? The man answered, "It's not the command to take one day off that I have a problem with. It's the other half of the command to work by the sweat of your brow, the other 6 days that I have a problem with." Remember, God commands us to work. A brother once told me that God commanded us to work, but he didn't command us to get paid. So even if you're unemployed, you need to get out of bed and put in a full day of productive work doing something. At least by doing that, you may be led into paid work. Well, finally, Christians are economically productive because we have a hope and a purpose the world doesn't have. 1 Corinthians 15:52, "Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even though everything we make in this world will not last, we do not become discouraged." Remember Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes? Once Solomon realized that everything in this world was temporary and unfulfilling, he wrote, "I hate life, for the work done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind." Solomon was saying that this was the natural conclusion when all you have is an under-the-sun earthly perspective. Now, Solomon would go on to teach the heavenly perspective. God will reward our work, so enjoy your labors and the fruit of your hand. But apart from God, there is no purpose for working or living. This is the end of humanism and existentialism. If we are just one big cosmic accident, If after you die, it's all over, then why bother doing anything? The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Without Christian truth, the world would revert back to the Stone Age, for nobody would be motivated to do much of anything. And really, this is my own personal testimony. Before I came to Christ, I was a D and an F student in high school because I didn't care. I had no reason to better myself. I might as well live as a parasite off the system. But once I believed and gave my life to Jesus Christ, I slowly began to get B's and A's. Everything now became interesting. I had a real thirst for knowledge. Not only was this because I changed my worldview, but the Spirit of the Lord within me began to motivate me. God gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Isaiah 40:29. Christians are economically and spiritually productive people. That is the philosophy behind the Christian work ethic. Now, the reason I am doing this program on the Christian work ethic is because work is now a major concern. Unemployment is a serious problem. Federal government states that there is a 7.9% unemployment rate. But those of you who research the news know that that figure is manipulated. Since President Obama took office, 820,000 people have been added to the labor force. But 8.2 million have been taken out of the labor force. The percentage of people participating in the labor force in America is the lowest in 30 years. And when people give up looking for a job or they're out of work for a lengthy period, they are removed from the unemployment statistics. This lowers the unemployment number down to 7.9%. The real number is somewhere between 15% and 22%, so I've decided to do a program on the Christian work ethic. Maybe shedding a little light on the subject might encourage someone or might give someone some understanding or direction in looking for a job. The main text in the New Testament about the Christian and his work is found in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. Paul writes, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands." He writes, "We command you, brethren, keep away from every brother who leads an undisciplined life. Follow our example. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you." Paul writes, "Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion, to eat their own bread. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him." These texts contain some very important truths Christians must live by. First, that Paul would actually take the time to write to the church about this subject, considering work a major doctrine. And the text even indicates that when Paul was there in person planting his churches, he was teaching his new converts about the importance of work. "Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order." Apparently, our work is a subject that should be discussed from the pulpit on a regular basis. Now, one might think that Christians would not be interested in doing any work on earth because we're looking forward to heaven. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Take no thought what you shall eat or drink." John chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not work for food that perishes." Jesus also said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." These commands are not saying we shouldn't work, but these commands are directing the way we work, directing our priorities. We are still instructed to work. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no one can work." And God's people work. Remember, Abraham was a rancher. Remember, Nehemiah in the Old Testament built the wall around Jerusalem. Noah built the ark. Moses and his people built the tabernacle. And remember, Jesus was a carpenter. The Greek word is tekton, a builder. Most likely a stonemason. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Our God is a creator God, and we are to imitate his character. So have a balanced understanding of the entire New Testament. Don't let those passages about living for eternity keep you from your work now. This is one of those uneducated complaints that you'll hear from the atheists against Christians. They say because Christians are heavenly minded, they're antisocial and anti-business. But the facts prove otherwise. Christians throughout history have built the hospitals, have built the businesses, have done the scientific research. It is a deviant Christian theology that teaches asceticism, that Christians are to do nothing or to have nothing. And be wary of the false teachers currently in the church called the Word of Faith movement, the health, wealth, and happiness name it and claim it theology. I have seen among the disciples of this movement a poor Christian work ethic. And it may be because you don't have to work, God's blessing is that the check is going to come to you in the mail. So the first lesson we learn in Paul's letters is the necessity of work. The second major theme is don't be a freeloader. As Paul writes, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Acts chapter 20, verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. The lesson here is produce more than you consume in this world. There are takers and there are makers. And you should be one of the makers. By your work, you should be able to support your family and other families and missionaries. One diligent man can supply for the needs of dozens of people. And if you choose a productive line of work, you will find great fulfillment in your work. And I would also recommend that you get off all government assistance. Now, I understand that sometimes it is necessary for you to accept help from others and the state, but only as a last resort. As much as possible, get off of welfare, food stamps, SSI, Section 8 housing. This is the Christian thing to do. You may qualify for it, but don't live off of it. This is real Christianity. Don't be a burden to others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, behave properly toward outsiders and do not be in any need. The world needs to see that Christians are the producers, not the takers. We are here to serve and not to be served. And that brings me to a third principle in Paul's teaching, the nature of our work. In these texts, Paul says, work with your own hands, with labor and hardship. And what kind of work did the Apostle Paul do? Well, he labored very diligently in the teaching of the Word of God, but he also made tents. In Acts chapter 18, we read that Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla in the tent-making trade. And even though Paul was trained as a rabbi, he had two trades. The Jews, being influenced by the Proverbs, would teach their children two trades, one of the hands and one of the mind. As the old saying goes, if you don't teach your son a trade, you teach him to steal. So Paul had manufacturing skills, and he wasn't ashamed to use it. Now, how many young people today, or even how many adults, could manufacture anything? The principle embodied in Paul's teaching is basically this. We're not just to work, but to produce legitimate goods and services for others. And that's a truth that's not understood by too many people. A lot of work in America today has nothing to do with legitimate goods and services. It is the difference between making money and creating wealth. Don't confuse the two. You may get paid well to do something, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're creating any real wealth, legitimate goods and services for others. What do I mean? Well, there are many jobs that produce and sell sin. Gambling industry, aspects of the entertainment industry, the advertising industry, the music industry, alcohol, tobacco, get-rich-quick schemes. And most Christians understand that we should avoid making as a career those industries that lead men to commit sin. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. And because of biblical standards, Christians can only avail themselves to half the jobs that are out there. I am surprised by the number of Christians I have run into who work for ministries that have questionable doctrine, but they don't concern themselves with it because they're getting a paycheck. And unfortunately, we tend to think that if someone is paying us to do something, it must therefore be a legitimate good or service. Now, this error of selling vices and false doctrine is understood by many Christians. But I want you to go beyond this. I believe Paul is also teaching that not only should we avoid jobs that sell vices, but by the very definition of working with your own hands, we should also avoid those jobs that are generally unproductive. What if you are offered a job as a middleman, not actually adding any value to the product? Would that be a good job? What if you were offered a comfy government job that really didn't do anything for other people? Now, of course, every job can be justified as doing something, but is it really necessary? What if you could work for the IRS? Do you really want to be involved in burdening other people with 72,000 pages of tax code? At the very least, if you took that job as a Christian, you should work from the inside as a crusader for the flat tax, even if it means putting yourself out of a job. See, the problem is too many people, even Christians, believe that if they have secured a do-nothing job with a big paycheck, that this is God's blessing. But don't determine what is good and right by just what happens to you in life. Here's a principle to keep in mind. The people of the world are striving to get the job that yields the most salary with the least possible effort. A source of income that is derived by the power to control or tax or own. They say, I don't want my income to be based on people's free economic choices and the real market value of my services, because then I would have to really produce something. And the fact is, I really don't do enough work every year to warrant someone making my home, my cars, my groceries, my clothing, my vacation. I would rather find some way to make people do this for me. I want to be paid more than the real value of my goods and services. But this is not the goal of the ethical Christian. Our goal is to create the maximum amount of goods and services for others at the least possible cost to others. That is loving your neighbor in action. And if you keep this in mind, it will help you properly understand the nature of the Christian's work. Now let's talk about the death of the Twinkie last year. The Bakery, Confectionery, Tobacco, and Grain Millers Union, the BCTGM, told Hostess that they would rather shut down the company and lose their jobs than to take a pay cut. Now, we all understand that these workers would like to get a raise and have enough money to live the middle class life. But they're making Twinkies. They're not making computer chips. And Twinkies are an unnecessary luxury. And people are only going to pay so much for Twinkies. Raise the price on Twinkies and the sales will plummet. It's already a product that's losing popularity. If you're making Twinkies and you want to earn more money, then change jobs and make something people want and need. But that takes effort and education. The problem is, people would rather have their salary set by what they want rather than by what they produce. Oh, by the way, you do know what the ultimate union solution is to the Twinkie supply and demand problem. Socialism and collectivism. Do away with the free market and have the government mandate that everyone buy Twinkies or whatever product to support high union salaries. And this is economic and theological ignorance. Understand this. If you are doing something and you can't make a decent living, don't blame the economy. Don't blame the company or your boss or the society. The economic world is screaming at you, we really don't need that product. Too many people are making it. Please produce something of greater worth. And if you endeavor to create really necessary products and services for others, there is a very small chance that you will ever be out of a job. Part of the unemployment problem we have is because we have lost these principles of the Christian work ethic in our society. And people are going after all sorts of useless endeavors. And I see this even affecting the young people in our churches, because they have not been taught from the Bible the nature of real work. Now, this is where I'm going to get into trouble, but please hear me out. I have talked with too many Christian young people who are going to college majoring in sports science, psychology, social work, women's studies, philosophy. And even the world says that these are terrible college majors because there are few, if any, jobs in these fields. And I'm very concerned for these Christian young people because I know how hard it will be to get a job in those fields. And even after they get a job, how much they will struggle financially because these services have very little economic necessity. Where are the Christian tradesmen, machinists, engineers, lawyers, and doctors? The answer I receive is that those careers are just too hard. But we need to remind our young people that those long hours of hard study is our suffering for Christ. And we must enter into that suffering. And we must never quit until we're finished doing the hard thing. I see most youth groups as conditioning our young people to play games in life. Now, recreation is fine. Taking a ball of plastic and seeing how well you can put it into a basket 10 feet off the ground is okay for a momentary diversion. Hitting a ball of string with a wooden stick and running to 3 spots on a field is also a nice diversion. But grow up. Eventually, we have to do the real work of feeding people, housing people, clothing people. If you want to do ministry, one of the best ministries you can have is owning a business, building a factory. We have lost that value in America. But you want to be a social worker, you want to counsel families, you want to make a difference in this world. As the owner of a business, you will get more opportunity to work with families than most pastors or Christian counselors. You are feeding your employees' children. You are helping putting their kids through college. You will have hundreds of families under you, and they will be coming to you constantly for counsel and advice. And without you organizing work for them, they would have very little. So build that water refinery plant and give a drink of water to the thirsty. Build that chicken house or that farm and feed the hungry. Build that hospital and heal the sick. And that type of work will open up all sorts of doors of ministry as people see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, I wish someone would have taken me aside when I was 18 and told me these facts of life. The best ministry is not taking teenagers to great adventure and playing games. The best ministry is teaching them how to build, how to weld, how to fabricate, how to engineer. Church youth group for our Puritan forefathers 200 years ago was to start a college and to teach young men how to build homes and build ships and how to build factories. At the very least, church youth ministry today should give Christian young people a vision and a love for work, the right type of work. Let me conclude with this word of encouragement. Work is scary, but God can give you the strength. What do I mean by scary? Well, remember when our Lord Jesus gave the parable of the talents? The one negligent servant said, "I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." Matthew 25:25. Fear kept this man from investing his talent. I remember as a teenager being quite frightened by all the complications of the world. How do people write all of those great works of literature? How do people design and program those computers from scratch? How do people build those airplanes and design those bridges and forge those engines? I was still trying to learn basic math. In the world we live in, high school material is kindergarten stuff. This is a very difficult world. And it would have been so much easier to satisfy my ego by copping out. But God gives motivation. I remember when I was 35, I bought a house kit from 84 Lumber, and a huge semi dumped on my lot all the materials for building a house, the lumber, the shingles, the siding, the drywall, right down to the electric boxes. And there I stood out in a field, all alone, staring at this huge pile of materials with a blueprint in my hands. "Oh Lord," I said, "what have I got myself into?" But the Lord gave me inspiration and strength, and within 1 year I had built a 3,500 square foot home for $50,000. Then I remember when I went back to school for my MBA at Rutgers University. They immediately threw me into calculus, and I had not seen a math book for 10 years. That was frightening, and it would involve many painful, grueling nights of study. But the Lord provided the strength and motivation. Then 4 years ago, the Lord said, "You're going to do a Christian radio program for the 15 million people in the New York City metro." Okay, never done that before. But I knew that the Lord strengthened me in the past, so I could trust Him for the future. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. All you need to do is believe the promises of God and step out by faith and do the impossible. It takes great motivation, but that motivation comes from the Lord, and it's a gift from God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Psalm 55, 22, "Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." And I'm always encouraged by Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, "He will grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." So don't be afraid to step out and do the work that God has called us to do in this world. As the famous missionary William Carey said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." This is the Christian work ethic. And this is all we have time for today. I regret not being able to provide all the caveats and the provisos that need to go with this program, but I'm sure you understand the general principles that have been laid down. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Thanks for tuning in today. Contact us with questions, comments, suggestions at godandcountryradio.org. If you would like a free CD of this program, call us at 732-583-9286 or email us from our website at godandcountryradio.org. And the special free brochure for the month of February is Christianity versus Socialism. We would like to send this out to you if you contact us. Go to our website and there you can listen to this program again or download past programs. We have designed our website to be a great resource for you to use in your ministry. I've had people email me and say that they've used these programs in discipleship settings. One gentleman said that he played our program about legalized marijuana for his church youth group, and then they had a time of open discussion afterwards. Another leader of a Christian ministry had all the men in his office listen to the program on pornography. Our program explaining the sin of gambling has been used to help people overcome that vice. Other programs about the biblical philosophy of government can help Christians understand how to vote correctly. On our website are audio programs about homosexuality, Islam, healthcare, global warming, feminism, the Tea Party, civil disobedience, conservative talk show hosts, the deficit, free trade, all sorts of programs to help the Christian understand what the Bible has to say about these current issues. So go to our website and check out the MP3 downloads. The number again is 732-583-9286. May God bless you, and we hope to hear from you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the work you have called us to do. We do not fear, but we commit our works into your hands, and we thank you that you have promised to sustain us and bless us. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.